That's a wonderful hymn to sing before we hear from God's Word today. As we think about what Paul and Silas are going to face, they do face rude alarms of raging foes, as we're going to see that they are taken captive after they healed this servant girl, after they cast out a demon from her. But we're also going to see that the Lord arises and frees them from their physical bondage, a picture of the kind of freedom that we can have when we have faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we read from God's holy word, let's pray and ask his blessings upon the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our Father, how we love you, how we thank you for this time in our worship service. We pray that you would quiet our hearts and that your Holy Spirit would work through the word that he has inspired. We pray that he would build in us faith, hope, and love. Would he give us grace to live out the gospel? May we be encouraged as we hear the good news of the gospel. And may we know that it is the power of God for salvation. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today is from Psalm 114. Psalm 114, hear now the word of the Lord. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee, O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains that you skip like rams, O hills like lambs, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Thus ends the hearing and reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. And we see in the New Testament that the earth will tremble at the presence of the Lord, freeing Paul and Silas from prison. We'll begin with verse 16 and continue through verse 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May he be gracious to us this morning, and add his richest blessings upon it. Amen. One of the most humbling things we do in seminary is to preach in front of our fellow students. We had these things called preaching labs, and our professor was there to give us kind of feedback and insight, sometimes constructive, always constructive, but sometimes it kind of hurt a little bit, but it even hurt more when the students would give it to you. I could remember preparing a sermon called Peter the Vigilante. That was the name of the sermon. I thought it was a really clever title. It was about Peter from John chapter 18. Remember when he swings the sword and cuts off the servant's ear? His name was Malchus. And then Jesus takes his ear, heals it back, and he says to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" As you know, of course, Jesus goes along with the Roman soldiers at this point. He's submissive here to obey the governing authorities. Peter, much later, will say and command, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as set by him." That's a most poignant admonition, considering Peter would lose his life at the hand of that same emperor, Nero. Now, at the end of the sermon, one of my classmates spoke up. His name was Frank, or we thought his name was Frank. He actually was from China, and that was just the name he'd taken as time in America. But he looked at me with very piercing eyes and said, "That was a very good sermon if you're an American." He said, "But what about me? I'm about to go back to China. I must obey God and not man. I will disobey, even though I may be thrown in prison or worse." I was immediately humbled, brought low by his words. And of course, when the two come into conflict, we always obey God over government when we're clearly commanded to go against our scripturally informed consciences. And friends, how often we forget about Christians around the world suffering at the hands of evil governments in lands like China or North Korea or Nigeria or in Afghanistan, Libya, Iran, Pakistan, or India. These are some of the most dangerous places in the world to be a Christian. There are folks today that we need to pray for who are facing physical bondage, chains for the gospel, or are in constant threat of losing their freedom, their families, or even their lives. But let's not be naive. Persecution has come to our own shores as well. And there will be times in our lives when we'll have to face at least some of what Paul and Silas are facing today. False accusations, false judgments, and even false imprisonments. But the good news is this: Jesus grants freedom even when we're facing physical bondage. Let's begin with the false accusations that were leveled at Paul and Silas. Look at verse 19 with me. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers." Now, we read a few moments ago and heard about it last week, the miraculous way that Paul, in the name of Jesus Christ, drives this evil spirit from this young lady. That should be cause for celebration in the whole town. But it wasn't for her owners. Now, John Calvin says that the Satan changes tactics here. He's driven out of this young lady, and now he inflames these slave owners. He stirs up in them their greatest love. They've lost their greatest love. It wasn't this young lady. It was their love for money. Their cash cow was suddenly dried up. Remember, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now that their hope of gain is gone, they turn to violence. They seize, they violently lay hands on Paul and his companions, and they drag them into the marketplace. Now, these Roman-style marketplaces were typically a covered colonnade where open-air vendors would hawk their wares. And at the end of one of those colonnades, there would be a stage set up where the magistrates would sit. And they would decide disputes or hear cases. That was kind of the way it worked. It's here that these men make their false accusations. If you look at verse 20, the first thing we read is that these men are Jews. I think we're all somewhat disturbed by a renewed anti-Semitism in our day and age, an inherent prejudice against Jews, even seen in some of the recent protests against them and in favor of the terrorist Hamas group. There was one even last night at the White House that got quite dangerous. Now, obviously, the situation over there is very complicated. But what's clear, even in the United States, and certainly in Europe and other places, that there is a bias, a prejudice against Jewish folks. Folks, that's not new. We see it here. These men are Jews. That's the first thing they charge them for. They're different. They worship the one true God. They live lives that are set apart with their food and even their clothing. We don't like them. They think they're better than everyone else, and we don't want them here. If you remember, when Paul goes to Lydia, there aren't even 10 Jewish men in the city of Philippi. It was a place inhospitable for them. That was one charge that they leveled, that because they were Jews, they were somehow dangerous. Then another false charge cascades out. These men are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Well, the problem is Roman law allowed you to practice another religion as long as you didn't disturb the peace. You see, that's the false accusation they're able to stick against them. When all they did, though, was set a young girl free. What did they do with this young lady? Did they stir her up? No, they put her at peace. They rescued her from great injustice. She was being misused by these folks. She now has spiritual freedom. Sadly, the crowds were also stirred up by Satan. They believed the lie and they joined in attacking them physically. You notice the similarities between the false accusations our Lord Jesus endured and those that Paul and Silas are enduring? In large part, the hatred of Jews, Jesus is stirred up in the hearts of the Jewish leaders because Jesus himself cut into their status. They were seen as the important ones. They wore the long robes. They had long prayers. They were seen as the leaders, and they built the people out of their money because of it. How about the Pharisees? What did they do? They ran all kinds of elaborate schemes in the temple, the lucrative money-changing scheme. And they're furious when Jesus, not once but twice, overturns their tables and announces them as a den of robbers. So they too cook up phony accusations. You remember what they said about Jesus? "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." Yes, their charge against our Lord was bogus, as was this charge against Paul and his companions, as are many charges lobbied against Christians today. You may know in the early days, the Roman government accused Christians to be atheists because they believed in only one God instead of a pantheon of gods like the Romans did. They even charged them with incest because they considered themselves all brothers and sisters, even married people. They even called Christians cannibals. They said that Christians would kill babies and eat them because they ate the body and blood at each meeting. Now, every one of those accusations is utterly false and ridiculous, but they were enough to stir up the people in order to persecute them. What are some of the things our culture falsely accuses of us today as Christians? Can you think of any? How about being ignorant? They say, you know what? Those Christians, they don't believe in science because they believe God created all things in the space of 6 days and all very good by the word of his power. They also say that we're intolerant because we uphold biblical standards of marriage and personhood and biblical roles of men and women. They accuse us of being dangerous zealots because we stand for the truth of the gospel, the exclusivity that Jesus Christ alone is our Savior. They also think we're all just kind of on the wrong side of history, don't they? Because we don't give in to the shifting sands of cultural trends, but stand upon the rock and upon his word. It seems like every day we are seized and dragged by the media mobs and falsely accused in the court of public opinion. But friends, be encouraged. One day, like our Lord Jesus Christ, remember he was vindicated by the Spirit because he rose again, proving all those accusations false. He was seen as righteous by his Father. He was perfectly righteous. One day, our shorter catechism tells us, on the day of judgment, we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted before all those people, and ultimately before the one judge that matters. That's what's awaiting us. So be encouraged. Stand for the truth. Stand firm. Don't listen to the false accusations. I'm so glad our Trail Life troop is here today. And what a wonderful organization that does stand on the truth of God's word. And that does stand on the role of men in our culture. It's such a needed correction in the world that we're dealing with right now. And I'm thankful for y'all. And I'm thankful the Lord has raised up such a group. And I'm thankful for this church that holds these things true as well. Do not listen to the lies. Do not listen to those false accusations, even if they lead to false judgments. And that's what we see here in our second point. This mob mentality sways the magistrates. Now keep in mind the Romans had a long-standing history of good, orderly laws, especially when it came to protecting their citizens and even folks from other nations. But all of it's cast aside here. There's not even an inquiry made. They don't even ask questions of Paul and Silas, both of whom are Roman citizens. And they're going to have to apologize for it at the end of the passage. And in what looks like a rash, violent rage, they tear their garments off, they rip their clothes off, and give orders to beat them with rods. There's no due process here, no testimony from the accused. I read that this beating with rods is like a severe caning. They actually had men standing by with these long sticks or rods to beat people And on those sticks, they had the symbols of Roman justice on them. Well, they just ignore all of that in this case. These men were left bloodied and bruised and probably half dead. It's a very harsh punishment, a false judgment, rendered with no real evidence of wrongdoing. At worst, the magistrates were to detain them and make inquiries. But that's not what happens. It gets even worse. Verse 23 tells us, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Talk about a false judgment. They declared them guilty when they had done nothing wrong. In the outer prison, I read, if they were in that part of the prison, that was the kind of the good part, where you could kind of walk around freely, your family and friends could visit and bring you food and tend to your wounds. But Paul and Silas are thrown into the maximum security area, the inner prison. The jailer, who was probably a tough army veteran, he was given special instructions to keep them close. They're put into the most secure area. After their bodies were so beaten and bloodied, they were then put into stocks, their feet were, with no hope of escape. But we can already see the power of Jesus Christ in that prison cell. We see actually two men unchained. They are free. Why do we say that? Even in their bondage, even before the earthquake, their spirits are unchained. They're free from the false accusations, free from this false judgment. About midnight, what do we see Paul and Silas doing? They are praying, and they're also singing hymns to God. I don't know about you, but that is a challenging, challenging passage of Scripture. How would you respond if you were falsely accused, slandered with prejudicial fervor, falsely sentenced, judged, without one single question asked, stripped naked, publicly humiliated, beaten within an inch of your life, and chained in a jail cell? Friends, we get triggered when the driver in front of us is too slow, when our steak is overcooked or undercooked. I'm not sure I've ever had one that was undercooked, but when they forget our honey mustard in the drive-thru, when we don't make an A on the test, when they don't call foul when our favorite team is driving to the hoop, when we feel the smallest slight from a friend or dig from an enemy. Oh, how we need to pay attention to Paul and Silas here and pray for and imitate their faith. Now, most likely our move would be first to pray like they do. What would our prayers sound like? "Hear my prayer and answer, for I am poor and needy." Or maybe this one: "Oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might." That's Psalm 54. But how many of us would sing the doxology? Or "How great thou art." Or "To God be the glory." When we were been beaten and locked in chains. What an example of what it means to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. It reminds me of the valiant French Huguenot soldiers when surrounded by Catholic forces led by the heroic Henry of Navarre. They loved to sing psalms like Psalm 118, even on the cusp of battle, even if it seemed like they were going to get beaten and die that day, they would sing this: "This is the happy day that God himself did make. Let us rejoice always and in it pleasure take." Another one they used to sing was Psalm 68. It's their battle hymn. Listen to this: "Let God arise and by his might put all his enemies to flight with shame and consternation. For when the Lord God shall appear, he will consume afar and near with fire and desolation. As smoke before his dreadful ire, as wax is molten by the fire, so shall the wicked perish. But let the righteous blessed of old joy in their God, and now behold the victory they cherish." Yes, this was a mighty fortress. We'd do well to sing it also in the midst of our difficulties, even in the midst of our persecutions. Be reminded that Jesus is the one who sits on the throne, not wicked magistrates with their cruel judgments. No, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. I love the way that Isaiah puts it in the 10th chapter. The Lord says this: "I remove the boundaries of peoples and plunder their treasures." Listen to this: like a bull, I bring down those who sit on thrones. Now that'll preach. That's the power of our God. This is the God whom Silas and Paul praise. What a testimony of their faith. Like Peter and John before them, who went away rejoicing because they were called upon to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. These two men sing psalms, the praises of God's people, and the other prisoners hear their testimony of faith. We'll return to that theme next week. Does any of that sound familiar? It echoes also the very story of the gospel. Think of our Lord Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, singing a hymn with the disciples. We know it was Psalms 116 through 118. Right before he was to suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had those sweet words upon his heart and on his mind. Jesus doesn't allow the cup of suffering to pass him by. But as we read in Psalm 116, he lifts up the cup of salvation. He drinks the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs. He's battered by the high priest, falsely accused, thrown into prison at Caiaphas's house. He appears before Caesar, taken to Herod, where he's mocked and dressed with a royal robe, who sends him back to Pilate. He's rejected by the crowds who cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Even though he's legally declared innocent by Pilate, he endures the suffering, the falsehoods, the injustice, the bruises, all without opening his mouth. Then he's scourged with a whip embedded with bits of bone and stone. They rip into his back, probably exposing his organs. He's led like a sheep to the slaughter. He carries his cross to Golgotha, and even weightier, our sins upon his back. While he's there, while he's suffering on the cross, what does he do? He sings psalms. He sings Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But he wouldn't have stopped at just that phrase. He would have probably also prayed and even sung, "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen, and I will praise you in the midst of the great congregation." Friends, Jesus can sing like this. Paul and Silas can sing like this. You and I can sing like this. Because we know that no bonds can truly hold the Christian. Certainly not the prison chain. Not even death and the tomb. You see, finally today, Jesus also frees us from false imprisonment. Yes, the Lord reminds us of Christ's death here, doesn't he? By sending this earthquake and his resurrection. Remember the earthquake that cracked the earth when Jesus died? Signaling it is finished, and the curtain of the temple was rent in two, and people rose from the dead. Just like the earthquake right before dawn on that first Easter morning that heralded an empty tomb, we read in Psalm 114, the earth trembled at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. I love Calvin's take on the earthquake. Not only does it give witness, a sense of God's almighty presence, it also lets Paul and Silas know, "I am with you, and I am here to give you aid. I am your strong defense." And what happens? They're free. Their chains fall off. The doors are open wide. You see, this was no ordinary earthquake in an earthquake-prone place like Philippi. This one was sent to the Lord, by the Lord, to unchain his people. Sarah was telling me about a family that we knew very well, and they have relatives in Africa, in an unnamed country because it's so dangerous. And there, they don't serve as missionaries, they serve as physicians in the area, but they attend a church, and it's illegal in this country to worship, to gather. And they were baptizing some new converts. Praise the Lord for that. But someone there had a cell phone camera, and they videoed what was happening and sent it out to the government officials. That pastor and the people who were involved in the service were all thrown in jail, and their lives were in great danger. So these folks sent out prayer requests that people would pray for them. And you know what happened? Several days into their imprisonment, the government officials let them go. And they said, "Y'all keep on doing what you're doing." How did that happen? Only through the power of prayer and through the power of our Lord to unchain those who were in physical bondage. Praise the Lord. Isn't it a glorious thing that our Lord does these very things? He reminds us it's not the prince of the power of the air. It's not Caesar. It's not these puppet magistrates that we found in this story. In our day, it's not the POTUS. It's not Xi Jinping or Putin or Netanyahu or any of these world leaders we see on TV every night. It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the one who sits at the Father's right hand. It's the one who caused the earth to quake, to show his power over every world government, setting his people free from physical bondage. Let's remind ourselves of that in this election year. Yes, pray. Yes, vote. Yes, get involved. Do all those things. But no matter who wins or how it all unfolds, whether it's favorable or unfavorable for Christians, let's trust the one who removes kings and sets them up, just as he proves by unchaining Paul and Silas from prison. Let's also remember to pray for those who are being persecuted right now, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever they are. Pray for those who are being falsely accused, falsely judged, and falsely imprisoned. And may their hearts and their mouths sing for joy in the midst of their sufferings, knowing that their sufferings are light and momentary, and one day will be exchanged for an eternal weight in glory. And friends, when we're called upon to suffer, facing the same kinds of physical sufferings, whether false accusations, false judgments, or false imprisonment even, may we agree with Church Father Tertullian, who said, "The legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven." May we, like Paul, rejoice in our sufferings for Jesus' sake, for in our flesh we are filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And may we have the blessed assurance that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, in order that one day soon we may also be glorified with him. For if anyone suffers as a Christian, let us not be ashamed, but let us glorify God in that name, in the name above all names, who has endured suffering himself, but has overcome it. The same one who freed Paul and Silas from their chains, and will one day, once and for all for us, free us from everything that binds us, so that we're free to worship him, body and soul, forever. Let us pray. Our Father, how good you are, how great you are, how powerful you are to deliver us from suffering. Oh Lord, many of us today are suffering in our bodies. We're sick. We're hurting. We've had a difficult week financially. It's been hard at our jobs. But help us to know that you are with us, just as you were with Paul and Silas in that prison cell. Would you give us hearts and voices to rejoice and delight in your presence? Father, we pray for those today around the world in the nations we've just mentioned, in China and North Korea and Afghanistan and Libya and other places, Lord, that are very dangerous for the gospel. Would you give Christians grace to continue to serve you in spite of the threats? Would you deliver them from the false accusations and from the false judgments and the false imprisonments? If not, Lord, would you give them grace to continue to proclaim the good news and to live for your glory? Father, we thank you for the missionaries that we support and for the work that they do, especially those who are doing it in places where it's dangerous. Would you encourage them and strengthen them throughout the PCA or other denominations who have faithful missions agencies? Lord, today we thank you for the ministry of Trail Life, and we thank you for the folks who are here with us today. And we pray for our own Trail Life ministry. Would you help us to bring up boys who are walking worthy according to your word, and living out your commands to work and to keep, and to sacrificially love wives and families as Christ loves his church. Lord, we love you, and we love your church, and we pray for your church here at Friendship. As we bear the marks of the church, will we bear them even more visibly? Would we preach the word in season and out of season? We pray that we would lift up prayers and praises to you each and every time we gather. May we administer the sacraments rightly, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And Father, will we discipline properly so that your people are walking in righteousness and according to your word. Give us grace to do these things. Father, give us peace to do them. Give us power to do them. Thank you for our officers, for our elders, and for our deacons. We look forward to our first joint meeting of the year. We pray that you would set the agenda for that meeting well, that you would set our vision upon taking care of the flock and growing your church according to your word. May you help us to grow financially. Would you help us to grow spiritually, most of all? Would you help us to grow in number? Would we have a greater love for Jesus Christ? And may that love spill over into our community. Lord, we pray for our community today. We pray for those who don't know you as Savior and Lord. We pray, Father, that you would draw them in with cords of kindness, with the power of the gospel, with a welcome that we would give because we love Jesus and we love them and we want them to be with Jesus forever in heaven. Father, we pray for families today who are struggling. Would you meet every need? Would you encourage and strengthen them? We pray for our nation. Oh Lord, give us grace to submit to the nation, to the governor, whether it's national, state, or local, as long as those laws do not go against your word. May we obey you first. But Father, help us to be faithful and diligent in our service. We do pray for our elections coming up, and we pray that you would choose leaders in all those levels of government that would represent your word and that would protect our freedom to worship and our freedom to exercise our faith according to your word. Father, we do pray that you would protect life in our land. Would you be gracious to us in that regard as well? Oh Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray that you would bring revival among your people. Grant us a greater love for Jesus. Grant us a greater humility as we come to your word. Would you transform us more and more into the image of Christ? Make us holy as you are holy, and may we have a concern for the lost. All praise and glory and honor be to Christ, our risen King, for it is in his glorious name we pray. Amen.